You to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. If you were here or at another church last week, churches around the world celebrated and observed Pentecost, that feast day that celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. And traditionally, the Sunday that immediately follows Pentecost is named Trinity Sunday. Because after the story of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the naming of a Sunday Trinity Sunday is a recognition that somehow we recognize these three divine persons, these three divine characters are in place in Christianity, the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. They're at place, at work, in the world, and in our communities, and in our lives. So if you grew up in church or have even a passing familiarity with Christianity, you will have heard of this peculiar doctrine called the Trinity, and stated simply, but never quite so simply as this, the divine nature of the God that Christianity traditionally proclaims, God is both one and three, three in one, traditionally called Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or any other threefold namings, Creator, Christ, Holy Spirit. It's an expression that affirms that while we as Christians say that we worship one God and that God is one, we also say that God is known in three discernibly different ways. The cosmic creator, that historical incarnation of Jesus, the eternal Christ in flesh, and then the Holy Spirit, this radically free, flowing, blowing, flaming, inspiring, breathing life into the world throughout the centuries. So, yes, if you were raised in a church tradition, this is probably no new idea, and it may be a concept so familiar that it feels anywhere from mundane, archaic, to a curiosity. And let's face it, in the face of our monotheistic kin, Judaism and Islam, it is a slightly embarrassing Christian peculiarity that we sometimes might want to overlook in those conversations. So except for theologically driven conversations, Trinity is not a very lively issue in our modern spiritual lives, although I will say one of the contestants in this year's RuPaul's Drag Race is named Trinity. I just thought I would throw that in. So that Trinity Taylor is probably more discussed in our culture than the Trinity proclaimed by Christianity. I'm familiar with both. Let's leave it at that. But you know, whether we ignore it, whether we struggle with it, whether we grasp it today, the idea of the Trinity in early Christianity was very lively and very important. It was debated over dinner tables with barbers, with neighbors who had furious disagreements recorded in history. This proclamation of Christianity that proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah was one thing, but then when Christianity went further and said that this Jesus was in fact God, not just human, that opened up a whole can of worms of theological problems. And the Trinity was a solution or a revelation, depending upon where you found yourself, to this theological problem. For example, when Jesus died, which Christianity always affirmed, did God die? For 3 days. When Jesus physically departed, what was this new profound presence of God Was it still Jesus? Was it God? But it was somehow different. So early Christians of every variety were convinced that something new had come into the world with Jesus, and they struggled to articulate their spiritual experience in symbols and language to explain it to themselves and to others. It took centuries of struggle before Christians landed on answers to these questions. And struggling to find words for our spiritual experience is something we still do today, isn't it? So for millennia, not just in theology, but art and poetry have sought to reveal the spiritual mystery. You know, from the recent and wildly popular book, now a movie, The Shack, which represents the Trinity, and back through the ages in countless ways, I happened upon this really lovely and poetic ancient Celtic prayer. The Celtic Christianity is famous for its commitment to Trinitarianism. Just hear these images in this prayer. Three folds of the cloth, yet only one napkin is there. Three joints in the finger, but still only one finger fair. Three leaves of the shamrock, yet no more than one shamrock to wear. Frost, snowflake, and ice, all in water their origin share. Three persons to God, to one God alone we make our prayer. Lovely and evocative images. We still struggle to wrap ourselves around this notion of three in one and one in three God. And it's a particular problem for Westerners. There's a Korean theologian, Jung Lee, who says that if Christianity had arisen in Asia, the notion of the Trinity would have felt right at home. This is the culture that is steeped in Taoism, the yin-yang, both-and thinking, in Buddhist koans, those paradoxical riddles that are not supposed to be understood but lead to a further enlightenment. We in the West inherited dualistic either-or, black and white thinking. So three in one and one in three is hard for us. It requires different thinking. It requires us to expand our hearts and our spirits. And yes, as you are experiencing right now, it's way more interesting to clergy and theologians than people sitting in the pews. So it's hardly argued about anymore. We rarely even talk about it. Who cares? It's a big so what. Maybe it is outdated Christian baggage. It's so last millennium. So if we don't understand it, why do we not just get rid of it? Just like singing those songs with words that we don't agree with any longer or theology that disturbs us. Who cares? But before we chuck it in the dustbin of theological history, let's pause and notice. Spiritual three-in-oneness is not just Christian. It's ancient and widespread. It has echoes in so many traditions. In Hinduism, the three-faced Trimurti, Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva. In the old religion of Europe, the great goddess, threefold maiden, mother, and crone. In Buddhism, the threefold jewel, the Buddha, the Dharma, the Sangha. Three in oneness is kind of woven into our spiritual natures. And if that wasn't intriguing enough, quantum physics has revealed to us that the smallest of subatomic particles, quarks, the building blocks of everything in our known universe, don't just exist as single particles, but they exist in threes. So at the heart of everything that is known to exist is this swirl of a threefold dance that holds all of creation together. Maybe we won't throw out the Trinity quite yet. What if it says something helpful? What if it's an image that still says something important about God, something important and real about God? And if it tells us something important and real about God, it tells us something important and real about us, made in the image of God. There's a Latin American theologian, Leonardo Boff. He says the basic meaning of the Trinity is that ultimate reality is constituted by loving relationships of persons in community. Ultimate reality is constituted by loving relationships of persons in community. Persons in community are not a byproduct. They are the core of ultimate reality. So when we affirm the Trinity, we're saying God exists as relationship, not just a big one somehow projected, but three. God isn't just a single solitary being somewhere hanging out there, not a single person writ large. The Trinity, it actually helps us from worshiping singularity, from worshiping individualism, even our own individualism, as an ultimate reality. The Trinity keeps us from worshiping pair bonding, from worshiping marriage as an ultimate reality. Trinity is a moving, dynamic relationship, not a person or people writ large, but a community. Trinity is loving relationship writ large. Paraphrase this opening of the Gospel of John: in the beginning was the relationship, and the relationship was God, and all things came into being from the relationship. Ours is a God whose very essence is loving relationship. You may have heard this beautiful quote by Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She said, "Love cannot remain by itself. It has no meaning. Love has to be put into action, and that action is service. Whatever form we are, able or disabled, rich or poor, it is not how much we do, but how much love we put in the doing. A lifelong sharing of love with others. Love cannot remain by itself. It has no meaning. Love is an action verb, shorthand. So God as Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit don't exist in some kind of private, self-contained, eternal love fest. This overabundance of love that is shared and generated pours out into creation. It poured out making creation. It poured out into oceans and into clouds, into penguins, into earthworms, into you and into me. This Sunday after Pentecost, we can't help but remember that God's love pours out. Paul speaks of it in this passage to the Romans. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It may pour in as quietly as breath, or as noisily as rushing wind and tongues of blazing fire, but that overabundance of God's love pours over and over again. And what happens when it pours in? Love cannot remain by itself. What happened on that day of Pentecost? Coming out from behind closed doors, speaking and hearing and creating community with those who are so different from us and from one another. Emboldened, empowered to love, even in the face of uncertainty, and even in the shadow and the wake of death. emboldened and empowered to love. In what must be one of the most sad and bitter ironies in history, when Robert Oppenheimer of the Manhattan Project selected the code name for the first detonation of a nuclear weapon in 1945, he named it Trinity. He called that Trinity. That technology that caused so much horror and for more than 70 years has hung as a deathly cloud over existence itself, named for the love that dances at the heart of everything. It was an abominable choice for a name. He later said that it was inspired by his recollection of a line of poetry from John Donne. I think Oppenheimer would have benefited from a closer reading of Donne. John Donne was a well-known English poet and cleric of the early 17th century, and he was known for combining both metaphysical and sensual imagery in his writings. That sonnet that we heard read today, Holy Sonnet number 14. It opens with this reference to a three-personed God, and it's nothing less, if you heard its language, it's nothing less than the soul's passionate longing for God, a longing unrestrained, nearly desperate, and unfettered in its yearning, a soul that's made in the relational image of God that can only find fulfillment in its relationship with God. It's yearning and heartbroken. Is that part of being made in the image of God? When I first heard of the shocking attacks on the MAX train a few weeks ago here in Portland, I was shocked and I was heartbroken, as were, I imagine, all of us, and countless thousands beyond. And I was shocked, and tempted to be numb and to remain in grief and despair. I was tempted to not feel anything. Just one more horror in a litany of horrors. Bombings in Afghanistan, killings in London, the first anniversary of the most deadly shooting in US history. And when I reflected and actually wrote a little something about it, I wrote that rather than despair, a broken heart is actually a sign of hope. A broken heart is a sign of hope because it reminds us we can still feel. It reminds us that we are witnessing something that is not supposed to be. It reminds us to feel the love that connects us all. You know, on this morning's news, I saw a short little news story that there's a small group of folks that are now riding the MAX station, about six or seven of them, and they are distributing love rocks. Have you ever seen the love rocks? They're the little rocks that have a little heart on them of love. So as a response to that horror and hate, there are those who are still showing up to bring love. A broken heart is a sign of hope. We are created in the image of love that cannot remain by itself. That's the Spirit that's poured into us. And it's a love that can't remain with us and in us. It can't remain by itself. So it pours through us. It pours into us. It pours through us. Sometimes it pours through us in overabundant joy. And sometimes it just leaks out through our broken places. But that love pours into us and through us to others. Please pray with me. God, we ask that whether we sit in joy, whether we sit in pain or grief, that we sit open to your love that pours in us over and over again. Remind us that we are made in your image, and that means made to love you and to love others. Continue to teach us in your ways of love. In your holy name we pray. Amen.